persons listening to this show should experience varying degrees of euphoria and might radiate a warm glow of truth from their entire being. This phenomenon sometimes lasts hours after a typical brain massage. If you are listening with another Lights On listener and they begin to glow, don't be concerned. This is a phenomenon normally associated with Pastor Scheidbach's patented brain massage technique and merely means the truth has set them free.
The devil beware. Pastor Scheidbach is on the air.
Hello, I'm Dr. Scheidbach, pastor at the Lighthouse Baptist Church in Santa Maria, California, and your brain masseur.
The battle for America is on.
And as you can tell, I've got laryngitis, so I'll not be able to present the outstanding D-Day special that I had planned for today. You know, Queer Planet was supposed to premiere on D-Day, and I don't believe that was an accident. It was their major assault on straight America. But my friend, America is straight. This whole thing was supposed to be a big sizzle, turned out to be a fizzle. But I don't have time to go into that as I would have. I'm going to go ahead and re-air my own response to Queer Planet that I aired a few weeks ago. That's probably the best examination of the argument that you'll find anywhere. The Lord restoring my voice, I'll speak my D-Day message this coming Sunday from my pulpit. So, my friends, enjoy my counteroffensive to the D-Day invasion of Queer Planet.
Truth, served here, flavored by delectable wit, delicious sarcasm, succulent sagacity, a gourmet meal for the mind.
Have you seen or heard of NBC's latest dive into the depths of Satan? It's a documentary called Queer Planet. Does the fact that homosexuality occurs in nature make it natural? Besides, are all things natural to be regarded as thereby socially acceptable? NBC has put together the Queer's latest effort to prove we should all embrace homosexuality as normal by attempting to prove it's natural. That everything you were told as a child is wrong, said one of the spokespersons on this documentary. Now, I do enjoy a large number of Christian patriots who follow this program, for which I'm deeply grateful. In fact, I'm grateful for all of my audience. Thank you. Whether you are headed for heaven or hell, including those who think they are headed nowhere or wherever, I'm glad you're there. And I know you are. You write me sometimes. We have interesting conversations. And I find very often those who don't believe in the Bible at all, as I do believe it implicitly, are nevertheless interested in what it says. So how does a Christian answer this slick propaganda hit job on our Christian and our traditionally American values? I think we should begin with a look at their argument. The NBC-produced documentary trailer is narrated by actor Andrew Rannells. Gay penguins, bisexual lions, sex-changing clownfish. The thesis stated, quote, "This is a queer planet," end quote. And, quote, "Queerness has always existed. It's only in humans that we have such a stigma about it," end quote. Their strongest statement emoji, if you know what I mean, quote, "The idea of just having two fixed sexes is clearly," but you've got to say it just right here, clearly, I can't do it, out of style. It's out of style. Oh, no. Oh, no. Out of style. Well, we understand style is a big deal in those quarters. How do I do, by the way, with my pronunciation? Soon they're going to provide mandatory queer speech classes, right? They're going to pass a law that requires everybody to talk queer for at least a week, or maybe throughout Queer Pride Month. and when is that, by the way? Anyway, their scientific argument is simple. It's natural. See, it happens in nature. So, and no further argument is thought necessary. I mean, beyond presenting every example they can find or contrive to support the thesis, but that's all they need, right? I mean, it happens in nature, so it's natural. They got you. Mother Nature is pretty open-minded, said one. Sex is not just for reproduction, said another. No matter where you look on our planet, nature is full of queer surprises, said a third. And then came the final appeal. A statement intended, no doubt, to have the broadest possible appeal with the greatest amount of shock value. It's sort of, let me punch right through your prudish hang-ups and fears about sexuality. Quote, "To be honest, we should all probably get laid a little more than we do," end quote. You really, people are obsessed. Even the parrot that followed this guy's statement was like, huh? cocking his head like, huh? Well, there's a smattering here and there of some truth revealed in each of these statements. I mean, Mother Nature is pretty open-minded, right? Well, yeah, except when it comes to homosexual behavior. I mean, nature punishes homosexual behavior brutally. Gay men are in the highest risk group for several of the most serious diseases and all kinds of stuff that's pretty well limited to that behavior. Most notably, by the way, HIV. Back in 2013, I was very concerned about all this, and I did a deep dive study to verify whether or not it was true that homosexuals do indeed suffer a great many more sex-related diseases than heterosexuals. Well, I can't take time to relate the results of that study here, but I have attached a link to my summary of what I found. Negative impacts of homosexual behavior, linked here. Homosexuals' unhealthy lifestyle, linked here. And homosexual behavior, a national public health issue, linked here. And friend, this only presents a spattering of at least 25 that I've collected in my own research, and many of them listed in my book, God's Word. There are a great many more, CDC tells us. The homosexual community is represented by 67% of HIV-diagnosed cases. Huh, that might sound like there are a lot of heterosexuals that are sick with this disease. Well, wait a minute, think about this. Every serious study of homosexual representation in the general population brings it to about 3%. I've seen some that push it to 4%, others drop it a little below. So say about 3% of the population contributes 67% of the cases. Excuse me? I mean, do the math. The relative practices of the typical homosexual as compared to those of the typical heterosexual reveal an obsession with sex that is clinically unhealthy, both physically and psychologically, by the way. Some of their behaviors are extremely dangerous and unseemly to anyone with normal sensitivities. Take a look at this link. Oh, my soul. Much of this falls into the category of what they do in darkness. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret, the Bible says, in Ephesians chapter 5:12. Sadly, the same people who screamed at us to stay out of our bedroom, right? Well, they're putting what they demanded was their right in privacy, in the privacy of their bedrooms, on public display and exposing our children to their shameful behavior. You've seen some of these so-called gay pride parades. I mean, not even the most notorious fact checkers would deny the lewdness that's put on display in these parades. This suggests that Mother Nature does not approve of this behavior. Clearly, it is not blessed with reproduction. And that takes us to the second point, that sex is not only about reproduction. You know, all that needs to be said is that whether you view our existence as the product of some evolutionary process, some mindless thing, or the act of a creator, it is pretty obvious that sex is the only means by which the species Homo sapiens continues, friend. I mean, sex was designed to procreate. Well, whether that's its only purpose is kind of moot and silly. Listen, without it, there's no one. It's like arguing, hey, food isn't just for maintaining life. Come on. It's also fun to eat. I mean, clearly it's fun to eat. That's why we all eat. Eating merely for the pleasure of it clearly leads to a great many diseases and problems. Get it? Point made. Unfortunately, I'm limited by time. The other two arguments are equally insipid. I mean, not in terms of cleverness. No one ever accused the devil of being dull. But insipid in this, empty of compelling argument, shallow of anything like substantive thought or proof. I mean, take, for example, the argument that nature is full of queer surprises. Okay, I'm going to take this on. Now, first, if you doubled the number of queer surprises that they've assembled here, or that may be found or contrived, much of these queer observations are contrived into examples of human homosexuality, by the way, but that's another issue. Let's stay on this point. If you doubled the number of queer surprises, they would nevertheless qualify as surprises because they are surprising. That means they're outside the norm. What makes them surprising is the fact that they are unusual, bizarre, weird, even outlandish, abnormal, puzzling, mystifying. And by the way, all of these are synonyms for queer. I'm just saying. To be clear, that's what the word means. And friend, the exception never disproves the rule. Come on. The saying goes like this: the exception proves the rule. The fact that this or that event or whatever is exceptional means it isn't the norm. It isn't usual. Okay, so pile on the exceptions. Multiply the surprises. They are exceptions and surprises precisely because they are not the norm. As for the last shot suggesting we all need more laid time, I doubt it. It might be a good idea if our young people were not surrounded by encouragement to be obsessed with sex and rather surrounded with influences that were more in line with encouraging them to prepare to be ready for the responsibilities that sex brings, of marriage, of family. And help understanding that while sex certainly has its place, it's God's precious marriage gift. It must never displace everything else. And most certainly, it must not be detached or separated from its most precious function and its obvious function in design: children and family. I mean, at least not until nature's run its course. All right, so what do we say to such profound logic, you know? We are obliged to give an answer regarding our faith. And so we do have a biblical answer, a Christian answer to this nonsense. And I will give that to you when I get back. Hold on.
I have the distinct pleasure to be with Terry France. Terry is the owner-operator of Senior Care Authority, and she's got an event coming up I wanted all of you to know about.
Senior Care Authority is an elder care consulting company that specializes in placements in assisted living, memory care, independent living, that kind of thing. But one of the things that we have that's signature to our company is a program called Beyond Driving with Dignity. The creator of that program is Matt Gerwell, and he'll be coming on Tuesday, June 25th from 5 to 7 p.m. in Pismo Beach. Beyond Driving with Dignity is the name of the program. It was developed to help bring a peaceful solution to the complex, sensitive, and emotional senior driving issue when that senior gets to the point where they possibly should be giving up their driving. And it's a horrible thing for the senior because they feel like they're giving up their independence. However, the beauty of our program is that it helps the senior to kind of stay in the driver's seat, so to speak, in their mind, because they're getting to make the decision. Our program that evening is called Sips, Snacks, and Solutions for Seniors, and we'll be focusing on our Beyond Driving with Dignity program, 2241 Price Street, Pismo Beach, in the parking lot of the Seacrest Hotel, the banquet room underneath the Blast and Brew. My phone number is 805-299-1211, and my email is Terry, T-E-R-R-I, at seniorcareauthority.com.
The devil beware. Pastor Scheidbach is on the air.
Hello and welcome back. I'm Dr. Scheidbach, pastor of the Lighthouse, your brain masseur, and Paul Revere's lantern lighter, lighting the lamps in the church belfry arch, singing the enemy is on the march, an enemy that would steal from us our liberties. In the first segment, I laid out the argument presented in NBC's trailer for their newly released documentary, Queer Planet. Essentially, the argument is that because we find occasions of same-sex attraction and activity in nature, it is therefore a natural behavior. On this ground, it might be argued that the nature of beasts to steal, murder, and forcibly rape and dominate a female, for example, or the naturally occurring phenomenon of the black widow devouring her mate after mating, or the naturally occurring phenomenon of a mother abandoning its spawn. Snakes, for example, abandon their offspring at birth. Sharks do that. Pandas usually have twins, and mama panda selects only one to survive. The others abandon. Many of the examples presented in NBC's documentary, Queer Planet, are behaving within the nature of that creature, but totally inconsistent with the nature of humankind, of men and women. A human nature and animal nature do not in all points correspond. A clownfish, for example, does not need a surgeon to change its sex. That happens within the nature of the clownfish. Human males pretending to have transformed themselves into females, well, they certainly do look clownish, but that's as close as they're ever going to get to mimicking artificially what the clownfish does naturally. Okay. Looks like I'm only going to have time for this particular point today. Let's see. I'll begin my wrap-up by presenting the biblical answer to NBC's Queer Planet. Apparently, the queer community cares about what the Bible says about homosexuality because they keep trying to dispute what it says. They instinctively feel the need to address that, and that's for good reason. Now, what is our response to Queer Planet, in addition to what I've brought forward already? First, Paul, by the Spirit, said, it is against nature. That's what the Bible says. I've pointed out that animal nature does not model human nature. He told us that the woman behaves contrary to her nature, and the man behaves contrary to his nature in this behavior. We are often instructed to consider the animals for characteristics we might admire, but nowhere does the Bible say, hey, check out that male dog humping the male dog, wink, wink. No. In fact, Christians who feed themselves in the lusts of this world and follow it are likened to dogs that eat their own vomit. That's a natural behavior for them. Or pigs that, having been washed, seek almost immediately to return to the slime and muck of the mire. And that is their nature to do that. But it's not supposed to be yours. Besides, the rare incidence of this particular behavior in nature does not make it natural. It's unusual even in the animal kingdom. I mean, the homosexual behavior issue. And it's strictly forbidden in the human kingdom. Men and beasts are not the same nature. Men are created in God's image and likeness, not in the image and likeness of beasts. Men acting like brute beasts is never a compliment, definitely not encouraged. However, inclinations of nature can be environmentally conditioned and distorted. A guy once told me about a shark that was trained to behave contrary to its nature by putting a barrier between it and a hunk of meat on the other side of a large tank so that every time it acted on its natural instinct to charge the hunk of meat, it banged its nose against the glass and couldn't get to it. This was done repeatedly until the glass barrier could be removed and the shark was now conditioned to ignore the meat contrary to its own nature, even when it was dropped right on the other side of the same tank that he was in. Now, happily, you're not a shark. You are a human being. You don't have to accept the effort of the queer agenda to create a tank in which you're conditioned to distort your nature. Now, I can elaborate on that for an hour. Now, think about this. God connected the entire creation to mankind in a very interesting way, so that when mankind fell, the entire creation now groans and travails, waiting for the adoption or the redemption of our body. Romans 8, 19 to 25. The link between mankind and animal kind, and in fact, to the entirety of God's creation, is profound. They're distinct in nature, but connected in such a way that what impacts human nature had an impact upon all of nature. Romans 8, 19, for the earnest expectation of the creature, that's the living thing created by God, waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. Well, what's that pointing to? That's when those who are sons of God are resurrected with a new body like the body of Jesus Christ. All right, listen. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption, key word, into the glorious liberty of the children of God, who are delivered from that corruption that was entered in at the fall. I'm adding some commentary to help you understand this. And we go on, for we know that the whole creation, note, creation. Now, we're not just only talking about the living creatures that inhabit it, but all of creation groans and travails in pain together until now. Notice that we're now talking about the impact that subjecting the creature to vanity had on all of creation. And not only they, but ourselves also. And so we see here that there's a clear differentiation between they, the creatures of creation, and the us, those creatures made in his image and likeness, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, grown within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Now, I'll unpack this some more this coming Sunday, but think about this. God created all things, including men and women, according to his design. He placed man over all creation and connected all of creation to the fate of mankind in such a way so that when man fell, his body was impacted with corruption of sin, and that in a mysterious way that isn't completely laid out for us, this impacted all of the physical creation. Well, God set forward a plan to redeem man, in fact, to redeem all things to himself in Christ. And Christ's death on the cross provided the atonement that was needed because the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Why? Because Jesus Christ our Lord died for us, being yet sinners. He gave his life. He died in our place, paying the wages of sin, so he could confer upon us a free gift, the gift of eternal life. And we receive this gift when, believing on him, we confess he is Lord, risen from the dead, and call on his name to receive his free gift of eternal life. When we do that, our soul is redeemed, and he puts his spirit in us to secure this body to him until the day he redeems it or redeems his purchased possession. The Bible says, what? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, and you are not your own, for you are bought with a price? Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. His spirit, you see, is the earnest of the purchased possession. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14 literally says that. And you know what earnest is, right? You secure a property to yourself with earnest money until you can occupy it. In God's case, he occupies the body that he has purchased and secured to him by the earnest of his spirit, until the day he will come and redeem it to himself and transform it from the vile body it now is, corrupted by the fall, into the pure, perfect body of Jesus Christ. We will be resurrected in his likeness. You can see that in Philippians 3, 20 and 21. My friend, this is the redemption of the purchased possession. And when that happens, the entire creation will be impacted in an amazing way. A few of the manifestations that will be seen are in the animal kingdom, when the lion will lay down with the lamb and chew grass together. And the lion's going to say to the lamb, you know, as he's chewing grass, hey, this ain't bad. Meanwhile, the children are over there nearby, safely playing in the same pasture with cockatrice or viper dens without fear. And that only gets us started with that, my friend. The aberrations we find in nature are manifestations of the groaning and travailing of the entire creation waiting for man's corruption to be redeemed. So I'll have to pick up some of this other stuff I was going to talk about. Juicy stuff, friend, interesting stuff. So catch me Saturday night on Brain Massage Live. If you want to get on the list who receives the link to join our Brain Massage live stream broadcast, go to the website I told you about, brainmassage.net, and send me an email using our contact form. And let me know you want to be on the list.
I have the distinct pleasure to be with Terry Frantz. Terry is the owner-operator of Senior Care Authority, and she's got an event coming up I wanted all of you to know about.
Senior Care Authority is an elder care consulting company that specializes in placements in assisted living, memory care, independent living, that kind of thing. But one of the things that we have that's signature to our company is a program called Beyond Driving with Dignity. The creator of that program is Matt Gerwell, and he'll be coming on Tuesday, June 25th from 5 to 7 p.m. in Pismo Beach. Beyond Driving with Dignity is the name of the program. It was developed to help bring a peaceful solution to the complex, sensitive, and emotional senior driving issue when that senior gets to the point where they possibly should be giving up their driving. And it's a horrible thing for the senior because they feel like they're giving up their independence. However, the beauty of our program is that it helps the senior to kind of stay in the driver's seat, so to speak, in their mind, because they're getting to make the decision. Our program that evening is called Sips, Snacks, and Solutions for Seniors, and we'll be focusing on our Beyond Driving with Dignity program, 2241 Price Street, Pismo Beach, in the parking lot of the Seacrest Hotel. The banquet room underneath the Blastin' Brew. My phone number is 805-299-1211, and my email is Terry, T-E-R-R-I, at seniorcareauthority.com.
The devil beware. Pastor Scheidbach is on the air.
Hello and welcome back. I'm Dr. Scheidbach, pastor of the Lighthouse, your brain masseur, at Paul Revere's Lantern Lighter, lighting the lamps of the church belfry arch, singling the enemies on the march, an enemy that would steal from us our liberties. Christian nationalism, an examination. Part one, why we must return to a truly Christian nationalism. Let's get started. First of all, Christian nationalism is the natural state of America as founded. Joseph Story, 1779-1845, famous jurist, believed Christianity to be the basis for common law and considered Christianity deeply entangled with the Constitution. David Brewer, another justice, 1844 to 1931, ruled in the famous 1892 decision for the court's unanimous ruling in the Church of the Holy Trinity versus the United States. And he was chosen by the jurist to write the decision of the court, and he flatly stated in his decision, this is a Christian nation. Obama is probably rightly called the pivot point in the debate over whether America is a Christian or a purely secular nation, or should be one or the other. In one of his campaign speeches, he declared, quote, whatever we once were, America is no longer a Christian nation, end quote. In one speech where he delivered this statement, he paused long and very dramatically and then followed up with, at least not just, and then proceeded to absurdly say we are a Jewish nation, a Muslim nation, a Buddhist nation, a Hindu nation, and a nation of unbelievers. That statement is ridiculous. First of all, America was not founded on Judaism, even though it is true Christianity, of course, came from the Jews. And I would say it's arguable America could be called a Judeo-Christian society or culture for reasons I can't take time to explain right now. But the Jews at the time of our founding, well, and all the way until today, rejected Jesus as Christ, their promised Messiah, which is the defining principle of Christianity. We are certainly not a Muslim, Buddhist, or Hindu nation. None of those religious systems contributed anything to our founding or to the culture out of which this nation sprung. It was distinctively shaped by Christianity. Sharia is certainly not the foundation of our laws or customs, although, as I will show in a moment, that appears to be the plan. Obama got closer when he said we are a nation of unbelievers. But the fact is, secularism did not begin taking significant hold in this country until, well, I would just mark it at around the time of the repeal of the 13th Amendment. That was in 1933. And that made the distribution and sale of alcohol legal across all lines. By the way, prohibition was never about outlawing the consumption of alcoholic beverages. It was about prohibiting the sale and profiting from the sale of alcoholic beverages. Anyway, more on that another time. It just sort of provides a line that you can use to show where that secularization thing really began taking hold in America. Our founders were not deists, as some have supposed. They were Christians who believed God was involved in his creation, that he created us all equal, and endowed each person with inalienable rights. All of them signed on to this proposition. According to Heidi, this is what defines a Christian nationalist, and she's in good measure correct with regard to that. This truth does indeed separate us from them. You notice how much difficulty Obama had reciting this portion of the Declaration? All men created equal. He constantly left out the word creator or created. Biden also stumbles all over it, fumbling about in one speech I heard him in search of the saying. He couldn't remember it or whatever. And then chuckling it off and saying dismissively, hey, you know, the thing. They just can't bring themselves to say that our rights come from God. So by the time we came to Obama, virtually all of academia and most of Christianity accepted the idea, the false idea, that we are a secular nation. Now, friend, that was by design. God bless you, my dear friends. God bless America. God help us deliver the beautiful state of California, the once golden state of California, out of the mouth of the lion that seeks to devour the resources of the state and use them to further his own agenda, and from the ravaging claws and teeth of the bear, that communist bear, that's trying to devour our state into oblivion. I'll see you in church.